From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of a pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with author Rod Dreher. Let's now join Hank and Rod in their conversation.
I'm struck by a phrase that you used just a few moments ago, and that is, we are doing this to ourselves. We've seen the triumph of the therapeutic within churches, within Christian communities. We've seen what I've once called the austenification of American Christianity. The fact that God wants us to be happy, or the idea that God wants us to be happy as opposed to being set apart or holy. Can you expand on the problem of the church and how the church is contributing to the collapse of Western civilization?
Right. We are supposed to be salt and light, and the salt has definitely lost its savor and the light has been dimmed. And this is because we've not been faithful to our baptism. You talk about the triumph of the therapeutic. That is the title of a great book that came out in 1966, written by a secular Jew. He was a social critic named Philip Reif, R-I-E-F-F. And Reif, though he was not a believer, he said that the world that we're in now is collapsing precisely because we don't recognize any higher authority, as happened under, you know, when we lived by the Bible. You know, we believed in the Ten Commandments. We believed that there was something beyond ourselves that we all had to submit to, even if we didn't necessarily believe in God personally. And what has happened, said Reif, in the 20th century after Freud, we all came to believe that we can never ultimately know God, that God doesn't exist. But we can learn how to moderate our own anxieties and to deal with our own unhappiness. So after Freud, the idea of holiness was done for. There was no such thing anymore. Rather, we sought well-being. We sought feeling good about ourselves. And this, said Philip Reif in 1966, he said, the churches don't realize it, but they've already been conquered by this false gospel. And it's astonishing to read this book, Hank, this book from 1966, and to see how much this man, who wasn't even a religious believer, understood about the corruption overtaking the churches. Fast forward to 2017, just before my book, The Benedict Option, came out, I was speaking at a conservative evangelical college here in the U.S., and I was giving a talk about the importance of spiritual disciplines in daily life. In the Q&A part, a young woman stood up, raised her hand, and said, sir, I don't understand what you mean about spiritual discipline. Why isn't it enough for us to love Jesus with all our hearts as our parents taught us? And I said to her, well, that's where we start. We have to love Jesus with all our hearts, but we can't hold on to that emotion forever, that we have to show that we love him by obeying his commandments. And we can only really do that if we live in disciplined ways. You can imagine what I said to her, but I could see in her eyes, she had no idea what I was talking about. After that exchange was over, a professor came up to me and said, what that young lady said to you is how 99% of the students on this campus feel. That's how they think about the Christian life. And so when they've come up through youth group culture that has taught them that knowing Christ is entirely relational. Jesus is my best friend. There's nothing in there about discipleship, about asceticism, about repentance, none of that. And so when they get off of this college campus, which is kind of a bubble for them, straight out of youth group to an evangelical college campus, they get out into the real world. The first time somebody comes up to them and says, what Christianity teaches is mean, they collapse, because the one thing they've learned from their youth group and their time here at the college is that Jesus doesn't want us to be mean. So this, I'm sorry for that long digression, but this sort of thing, I've heard it play out in Catholic circles, even among some Orthodox. This is what it means to be a Christian in 21st century America, But insofar as that's what it means to be Christian, it means that our children and our grandchildren will no longer have the faith. The gossamer thread will have been cut, not by our hostility to Christianity, but by our watering it down, by showing contempt for the tradition we've actually been given, by watering it down with compassion. Compassion is a form of contempt.
Yeah, and being nice sort of involves getting rid of common sense. It gets into all kinds of things that we're teaching kids right now. Be nice. Well, that's translated into accepting things that are completely antithetical to common sense. I'm thinking right now about the transgender phenomenon, which you write about in the book. We've been cowed into affirming psychological maxims over biological realities. And this is a culmination of a process that started a long, long time ago, but now it has gotten us to a place of sheer absurdity.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, George Orwell in 1984 wrote about one of the cores of totalitarianism is compelling people to say things that they know aren't true, but to claim them as true, like 2 + 2 = 5. Well, our version of 2 + 2 = 5 is that someone with male genitalia is a woman if he claims he is. Now, if you won't say this, in some places, you'll lose your job. I interviewed in Live Not By Lies a physician at a major American hospital. He would only talk to me if I promised not to use his name or identify his hospital. He was born in the Soviet Union, but didn't become a Christian until he got to America. He said that at his hospital, that all the physicians have been ordered, if anybody shows up and they want cross-sex hormones or want cross-sex hormones for their children, we have to give it to them, even if it goes against your best judgment as a doctor. We're not talking about moral judgment. We're talking about clinical judgment, because not everybody who has gender dysphoria, you know, it needs to have hormones. I would say no one does. But anyway, just from a purely medical point of view, sometimes it's something that can be worked through psychologically without this sort of extraordinary intervention. But for political reasons, the hospital said this must be the case. And this doctor was telling me, and there have been other testimonies about this too, that within American medicine, if you deny whatever the transgenders claim and their allies claim, then you are a bigot and you will be fired. And it has happened to some very prominent people, including the head of a transgender clinic in Toronto a few years ago, a man who is not a religious man at all. He just made the mistake of saying that surgical intervention and hormonal intervention is not always the best thing for people with gender dysphoria. The transgender activist wouldn't stop until he was fired from the clinic that he founded himself. This is totalitarianism straight up.
Yeah, and you find this in the media, you find it in academia, you find it in corporate America in general. And as you write about in the book, you are sort of compelled to go along with absurdities like men have periods, fathers can give birth, the man standing in front of you is called she. Diversity and inclusion means excluding those who object to ideological uniformity. Equity means treating people unequally, and the list goes on.
Yeah, it does. And this is what I mean by soft totalitarianism. I mean, none of this, Hank, is coming to us from a dictatorial state. I mean, it's true that under President Obama, he, toward the end of his second term, he sent down an edict from the Education Department ordering public schools to allow students to participate in the sports and the locker rooms of their preferred gender. President Trump overturned that. I think we can expect that when President Biden takes over that he will reinstate it. But in any case, this is all going to end up before the Supreme Court. But that's one case where the state is involved there. But all this stuff is happening without the state compelling it. Universities are choosing to do it. The media now, I mean, the Associated Press rewrites its style book to conform to politically correct agenda. And this is one thing, too, that Americans just didn't see coming. Big business is doing this as well. It has been shocking this year to me to see how in the wake of the Black Lives Matter protests and riots, so many major corporations have fallen all over themselves to take up so-called anti-racism, which is an Orwellian term if there ever was one, because the anti-racism ideology as promulgated by Ibram Kendi, its big guru, it says that everything in life is racial and must be seen as racial. So when you encounter a phenomenon, a social phenomenon, you're not supposed to ask, is there racism here? You're actually supposed to ask, how does racism manifest itself in this situation? Well, this, again, is the way totalitarianism works. A totalitarian system is one, most basically, in which every aspect of life is politicized. This is why, Hank, you can have totalitarianism within a liberal democracy. And that's what we're seeing. There's a story I tell in the book about in the early Soviet period, the Soviet Chess Society could see that the government was trying to politicize chess. And they wanted to protect chess. And they put out a statement saying, we need to stand for chess's sake. You know, keep politics out of it. A commissar wrote to them and said, no, 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 comrades. At the time of the revolution, everything is for the sake of the revolution. Let there be no more chess for chess's sake. Everything is for the revolution's sake. We're repeating that ourselves because we have never learned that history.
We'll pick up Hank's conversation with Rod Dreher in just a few moments. One of the biggest mistakes people make is assuming that totalitarianism can't happen in their own country. Many American Christians are making that very mistake today, sleepwalking through the erosion of our freedoms. The new book, Live Not by Lies, by Rod Dreher, will snap you out of the slumber and equip you for the long resistance. To receive your copy of Live Not by Lies, a manual for Christian dissidents, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Welcome back to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Let's rejoin Hank and Rod in their conversation.
You mentioned Black Lives Matter. Can you help people perhaps make a dichotomy between the movement itself and the moniker? It seems to me that you can affirm the idea of Black Lives Matter, but the idea of the movement itself is an idea that is fraught with all kinds of problems, including the disruption of the nuclear family. And the co-founders talk about being trained Marxists.
They do. It's the most amazing thing. But of course, this too has not been reported by the media, even though you can find it easily on the internet in their own words. They're not trying to deny it. Black Lives Matter as a movement started, gosh, maybe 7 years ago. I think it was after the Trayvon Martin death. And what it tries to do, you know, and this is why I think so many people are favorable toward it without really knowing what the whole movement means, is it's saying, look, Black people are not expendable. We believe, say the leaders, that in this society, people don't think that Black lives matter. And we want to stand up and say they do, and let's take a stand for them. That's something, it's put as simple as that, that all Christians, everybody ought to be able to affirm that Black lives are not worth less than anybody else's lives. The problem is with this movement, if you go to their website, you can see this clearly. They are intersectionalist. This is the Marxist critical theory that says that all forms of oppression, as the Marxists define them, are linked. So this is why the Black Lives Matter movement officially is in favor of disrupting the nuclear family. They believe that the nuclear family is a factory for oppression, and that all forms of oppression must be overturned. So a lot of people who say they're for Black Lives Matter because they're for racial justice, they may not understand that they are being co-opted into something that is anti-Christian and really, really destructive of the basics of liberal democracy.
Expand on the subtle, seductive temptation to live a lie in the workplace in order to survive, to be willing to accept without protest the propaganda that the state is telling you to affirm.
Well, and in our case, again, it's not even the state at this point. I can remember, probably shouldn't get too personal there, but let's just say I have had the same experience as many of my readers of my blog, of being in the workplace in which we were all expected to go along with diversity training. Well, you know, that nobody wants to or should want to be hostile to people of different races and so forth. That's fine, but that's not what this is. It's a form of ideological indoctrination. But you go along with it because you don't want to say anything about it. You don't want to question the premises because you know that if you raise your hand and say, wait, I don't think this is true, I don't agree with this theory that I'm a racist just because I'm white. You know that if you do that, you'll be marked out and you'll be denied promotions and you may eventually be kicked out of the company. So you keep your mouth shut and just decide I'm going to go along to get along. And I'll just keep myself untainted by this. All of us have had to do this one way or the other at some point in our working lives. But if you keep doing this long enough, you become the lie yourself. In my book, I talk about what this famous Polish intellectual, Czesław Miłosz, he defected from Poland in the 1950s, and he wrote a very powerful book called The Captive Mind, in which he tries to explain communism and why intellectuals fell for communism, to explain it to a Western audience. And Hank, he says in there that a lot of people in the West don't understand that communism does not just work by intimidating people into believing it or affirming it. It also promises people a sense of harmony and a sense of purpose in life. There are a lot of people who maybe don't have God anymore or who they do have God, but their feelings about God are shaky, they're really drawn to this sort of thing because it gives them a sense of meaning and a sense of harmony and communion with their fellow man. But he goes on to say that some people who are so desperate to feel this sense of harmony are willing to accept all kinds of lies in exchange for that feeling of harmony. But it can get to a point where they have to practice what he calls ketman, K-E-T-M-A-N. It's a Persian word meaning official hypocrisy, to be two-faced. And so someone who practices ketman says, I'm going to go into the workplace, I'm going to pretend that I'm going along with this, but deep down I'm going to reject it, but I just don't want any trouble. Well, if you do that long enough, as Miwosh says, you eventually become the lie itself. You think that you have not been corrupted by it, but in fact you have, and you'll lose the ability to have any sense of moral courage or discernment. That's why one of the great stories that I tell in the book is came not from an interview, but from reading the work of dissident literature. Václav Havel, the first president of a free Czechoslovakia, was not a believer, but he was a humanist, and he led the Czech dissident movement. He wrote a long essay called The Power of the Powerless back in 1977. And like Solzhenitsyn in his Live Not by Lies essay that came out 3 years earlier, Václav Havel said, look, we don't have any power here to overturn the totalitarian regime, but we can refuse to live by lies. And Havel told the story of a fictional story of a greengrocer under communism. He, like every other shopkeeper under communism, has to put a sign up in the window that says, workers of the world, unite, which is the Marxist slogan. Nobody believes it, but everybody puts it in their window because they don't want trouble from the government. They just want to be seen as conformists. Well, what happens, says Havel, if one day the little greengrocer says, I'm not going to play along with this anymore. I'm not putting the sign up in my window. Well, the secret police come around. He loses his shop. His kids aren't able to go to university. He loses his privileges and so on and so forth. He really suffers for the stance he's taken. But because he is willing to suffer for the truth, he shows that the truth is something real. And he demonstrates to others who see this happen that it is possible to refuse to go along with this situation and continue to exist. You're going to have to suffer for it, but at least you have your integrity. And if enough people live like that, said Havel, then the system will have to change. That is what Solzhenitsyn said, and that, Hank, is what I'm saying that we all have to start doing in this country now. We're not facing gulags and prison camps and so forth, but the stranglehold of this political ideology is tightening around all of our necks with each passing day, and we have got to be prepared to suffer in some meaningful way for our faith and for the truth, or we're all going to collapse.
Yeah, I want to pause for just a second and let everybody listening in know that your book, Live Not by Lies, A Manual for Christian Dissidents, is available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Your copy available for your support on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I love this book, and I love this book. When I'm in the position of having to read so many books each week, so many articles, so many blogs, to digest so much information, when I say I really love a book, I mean I really love a book. And I think this is a book that you can read and grasp. And one of the reasons you can do that is Rod so powerfully uses the power of story. He's a master at it. And you can tell by the dialogue we're having right now. So it's not just logical truth propositions that are ethereal that you can't get your mind around, but rather stories that take those logical truth propositions and make them real to you because they're forged in the cauldron of real life. Anyway, this book is fabulous, available for those of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Check it out on the web at equip.org. You know, what I'm talking about here, Rod, is you're not only communicating these logical truth propositions using the power of story, but you're also giving us what your subtitle talks about, a manual for Christian dissidents. In other words, you're not just cursing the darkness, you're lighting a candle in the midst of the growing darkness. Maybe not just a candle. I mean, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. So you don't take the light and put it under a bushel. You put it on a stand, gives light to everybody in the house, as Jesus said. And this is what you're doing. You're giving us a way forward in the midst of not something that's coming, but something that's already here.
That's right. And I think, Hank, the most important lesson of this book, and these aren't just lessons from me, these are lessons from my interviews with people, with Christians, Catholics, Protestants, and Orthodox Christians who suffered through real communism. And it's advice they're giving us for how we can start building an interior stance of resistance and start doing practical things in our lives and ourselves and our families and our churches and so forth to get ready for what's coming. But the most important lesson they taught me, Hank, is that we have to be willing to suffer.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation. If you'd like to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank and the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth, and receive as our thanks for your gift, Live Not by Lies, a manual for Christian dissidents by Rod Dreher, call our resource consultants now at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at CRI, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.